The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we learned yesterday, God is a holy and righteous God, and yet He loves His children and purposes to save them eternally from their sins. How can this be? How can a perfectly holy God forgive sin when all sin must be punished? In this powerful sermon by Elder John Morgan Owens, we see that there is only one way for God to be both just and the justifier of His children, and that is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
We
It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." You know, we've all sinned and come short of the glory. That for some reason, it is such an encouraging statement to me. Okay, I know it shows us that we're sinners, but as a sinner, okay, and I spend my time with you, and I'm around you, and you encourage me, and you lift me up, you know, and then I go, and I spend time with the Lord alone, and it's just me and my sins there with Him, and I think, there's no way, you know, you feel... There's no way that I could be like Brother so-and-so, Sister so-and-so. These verses, I feel like, are here for us to remind us that we're all falling short. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's not an excuse for us by any means. Okay. But it is a statement of fact and truth, okay? That in your own actions, in your own self, you have nothing to offer. You have nothing that can obtain this level of salvation. Because if you've sinned in any one aspect of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. And so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But again, we're met with the contradiction as the world would look on it, it would be a contradiction of the nature of God. But yet, he reconciles it all. He reconciles his justice. He, on the one hand, his righteousness, his perfection, and on the other hand, his mercy. How in the world can those two ever be reconciled? They're reconciled in the body of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And it's done perfectly and flawlessly. And so I said contradiction. Please don't misunderstand. There's no contradiction in God. Okay. His nature is perfect. But if by our logic, okay, let's say that we've got rules in our household for our children that cannot be broken. Okay? If they're broken, then discipline has to be levied. Okay? But we're also merciful. You know, now, me being an imperfect person, and it's discipline time, the law that I said was the law then gets broken, and then it's on me to deliver the consequences because I said there would be consequences, okay? And then you get in there, and he who shall not be named says something funny or cute, right? And then you're like, you know what? We're good on this one. You know, we're just going to pretend like that one didn't happen, okay? Well, next time we're going to get you, you know? Well, see, what just happened there is what we do because we're not perfect, okay? But see, when God gives his word, he delivers, okay? Because he is completely righteous. So that's not how God's mercy works, okay? He doesn't just say, there will be consequences for your sins, but because you're cute and I love you or whatever, that I'm going to sweep this one under the rug. Because that would be injustice. And so, how in the world does God maneuver? How does God do this? We'll get there. I want you to just ponder on that. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation, say that five times fast, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. Again, you notice that the focus is again on his righteousness. And I have circled that in my Bible here. His righteousness to declare, in verse 26, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, it's not about how we measure up. He's already told us, you fall short. Okay, so stop thinking about you. It's about his righteousness. And God had set forth, whom God had sent forth, speaking of Jesus, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That he is a payment of sin. He is an alleviation of that through his blood. To declare, I say at this time, verse 26, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. It's like we're in a room and boasting's not allowed in this room, okay? And so boasting comes in, walks in the room, And they say, no, you're excluded from this room. This is a meeting without boasting. Okay. That's what's happening here. Where is there room for our boasting? Because it's not about us. It's not about how you measure up, because you've all fallen short. And if you've missed the mark, what does your score matter? Okay. Because you've missed the mark. It's about His righteousness. So it's certainly not by the law or by works that you have any reason to boast. It's only by the blood of Christ. All right, now, as we kind of try to wrap this up, let's go to Romans chapter 5. And I just want to hit this point real quick. This is Romans 5 and verse 12. We mentioned this earlier, but I want to read the verse for you. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then in verse 13 he says, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. We can talk more when we've got more time about what that means. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. What he's saying here is that sin was imputed to all of us in the garden. We weren't there. We didn't commit the same sin that Adam committed in the garden. It says, you know, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, we didn't commit that sin in the garden, but yet it was imputed to us, okay? We were represented there in him. And so, as I mentioned before, we've got that blood on our hands. But in verse 15, we've got this glorious concept here, this glorious truth. It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Your federal headship in Adam, as you were represented there in the garden when we fell in sin, and sin and death and all of those bad things were imputed unto us, and we're stained with those transgressions, those and the ones that you've committed in your life as well, those were imputed unto us as by one man, the sin in the garden. He says, but you've got this other man, okay? You've got this other man, Jesus Christ, who you were represented in on the cross, right? Man, I'm so glad that I was represented on the cross by Jesus Christ. As He came and as He bore the wrath of sins, of my sins and of your sins, and child of God, He wasn't just up there making a payment for a general class of people. You know, in our law, we've got class action lawsuits and things where you can certify a class, and basically, you know, you see those asbestos cases and things like that where they basically sued this company, and they have created this sort of fictitious party of people, this group of people, this claimants that fit this certain criteria, these people who were harmed from asbestos or whatever the case may be. And so they get some settlement, or they get something resolved in that case, and then you just come and you apply to be the class. They don't know who your names are. They just, anybody who's harmed by asbestos. That's not what happened there on the cross, okay? It wasn't just some general class of people who could come in and could file an application out, say a prayer, and then they could put their name on that tally, and they've got access to those settlement funds that Jesus procured for you on the cross. It's not like that. We see in Isaiah 53 where it says that he shall see his seed and shall be satisfied. What does that mean? His seed, his offspring, his children. When he's up there bleeding out on the cross, he doesn't think, well, this will be great for some untold number of nameless people. He was up there on the cross for you, okay? He saw you that day. He saw his seed. he was satisfied. Amen. Now, let's look at Colossians 2. In Colossians 2 and verse 13, it says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." It says we're dead in sins. Now, what's dead mean? Well, dead is dead, right? Is it Princess Bride? Billy Crystal says he's mostly dead. You know, if you're dead, you're dead. Okay. We're dead in our sins because of our sins, and so we need a miracle. We don't just need healing. We need a miracle. It says, "Hath he quickened together?" He's made you alive with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. Those blots that I've mentioned here and there, those the blots of your sin, those ordinances of the law that you have failed, and your rap sheet, as it were, before God, as it's written out there on you. He says he took his hand and he blotted out those handwriting, those ordinances against you, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Amen. Now we began by looking at his mercy and how it's higher than the heavens are above the earth. That's as great as his mercy is toward you. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed your transgressions from you. And we see in Isaiah 40 and verse 12, you don't have to turn there, but we see this incredible imagery of God. As he says that he meted out heaven with the span, as he measured out all of the heavens in between his pinky and his thumb. He just measured it out. There it is. That'll do. That'll be perfect. And as he measured out the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand. We read in John, the book of John, where it says that in the beginning was the Word, right? We know that to be Jesus Christ. And we see that through the Word, by the Word, that the world was created, okay? That Jesus Christ created this world, that the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, I don't know how it worked, but we see those little images into it when we see that reference to each of them in the creation. And so you've got the very hands that measured out the heavens that are at least some way of us calculating and measuring the mercy that he has toward us. You have the same hand that wrote the law, wrote it on those tablets of stone. Remember that? He didn't, you know, at least initially, Moses didn't carve that out. That was written by the hand of God, right? The same hand that measured out the heavens, that wrote the law, that very same hand would come down to this world and would be nailed to a cross to blot out the handwriting and the ordinances against you. And he says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." I know when we look at the cross, we look at the event that occurred there, it feels like Satan is having fun that day. It feels like all of these insults and all of this shame is being hurled upon Jesus as he's on the cross there dying and bleeding out for your sin. It seems as if what's happening that day is not a victory, but it's a defeat. It looks awful. There's our God. There's our King. There's our leader. And he's up there and he's being crucified by these wicked men. But this verse here gives us a different view of what's happening that day. It says, "Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly. You know what's happening that day as Satan throws everything he's got at Jesus there on the cross? You know what's happening is that he's proving God's point, right? That he loves us. He truly loves us. He loves us not just as he says it, okay? He loves us enough to go through that shame, to go through the agony, not just the physical agony that your body would experience in a crucifixion, but much more than that, to experience the separation, being ripped from his heavenly Father and experiencing the weight and the dread of your sin being on his back. But you know what we hear, what we see in, again in Isaiah 53, that it pleased God to do that. Why is that? As we close, Psalm 85, verse 10. It says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, those things are opposites, you know. If you've got... The truth is that we are sinners and we deserve hell. People take issue with the teaching of election. They take issue with the fact that we say Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, because the Bible says that, you know. And they say, well, no, he doesn't really hate. He just loves less, or whatever the case may be. And they say, that's not fair. It's not fair that he would choose somebody out of hell to go to heaven. And I agree. Okay, you know what's fair? If you're looking at just justice's demands, justice demands payment for sins. Okay, and everybody has sinned, and so justice demands everybody go to hell for sins. So it's not fair. It's not fair that he would love anybody. Amen. But now we say that, but God is a righteous God. So how is it fair? Well, because what he did was that he took the sins of those people that he chose. He didn't sweep them under the rug and say, this never happened. Okay, don't talk about it again. This never happened, you know. He didn't get up there on the cross and pay in cash so that it was under the table and nobody could, you know. He got up there and he displayed before all of the world that he took your sin on his shoulder and he paid the redemptive price for it. Okay, so now, legally, everything is perfectly in order because your sins were put on his account. All right. So now you get that letter in the mail, and that this is ultimately what the gospel message is, okay? Is you receiving that letter in the mail? We talked about that statement from your bank that you owe money to on that loan. And whereas the law is statements that show how far short you are, the gospel message is when you receive it and you see that big stamp on there, paid in full, right? That Jesus Christ would take your debts and would put it on his account, and would take his wealth of righteousness and would put it on yours. That's how mercy and truth meet. It's not that he just sweeps it under the rug. He pays for it. And so truth and mercy are both satisfied in one person. And then he says, righteousness and peace. How can God be at peace with us when we're enemies? But how can we not be enemies unless he falters on his righteousness and just calls us friends anyway, right? Again, both are satisfied in Jesus Christ. So what you've got there on the cross is a marvelous event. You've got the reconciliation of all of the attributes of God on display. As he displays his love for you, as he proves his point to all the world that his children he will do anything for. For his children he will break himself for. And he doesn't care about the shame. Obviously, it was an enjoyable experience on the cross. But for the joy set before him, he endured it, okay? That joy of you being in his presence, him securing your presence in glory. So, again, when you ponder the mercy of God and how he doesn't reward you according to your sins and deal with you according to your sins, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that his love for you, his mercy for you, and his righteousness all were satisfied in the body of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so now as you deal with your sins, as we should, as disciples of God, as we war against our sin, I want you to always keep in mind that your sins have been paid for, okay? And that you can come before a righteous and holy God who we have in our flesh, in our actions, we have no business being in front of him. But he's purchased that way for us. Don't believe the lies that you tell yourself. Don't believe that as you say, well, I'm just not worthy to pray. You know, we all get to points like that where it becomes harder to open the Bible. It becomes harder to pray because you think, well, I just don't deserve it. I'm just not worthy of it. Well, of course you're not worthy of it, okay? But God in his infinite mercy and his infinite love, he looked at you. And he didn't say, well, you look worthy. You know what he did? He saw you the way you are, and he said, I love you. And he made you worthy. Okay? Right. So don't buy into that lie that Satan weaves, that you can't seek the Lord because I'm just not worthy to. You have a purchased possession in heaven. You have a right to come before him. Obviously, he says boldly. Now, of course, you know, if you understand grace, you don't think that you come before him arrogantly. Okay? That's why it's good for us to remember what his mercy demanded, what his righteousness demanded. It demanded payment. So it's not of our righteousness that would come before him. But nonetheless, you are made worthy. Okay? He doesn't see the blood of sin on you. He sees the blood of Christ and righteousness. Hope that's an encouragement to you.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com. Or you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.